All right, last week we started a new series in the book of Colossians, or should I say the letter of Colossians. We started last week with Paul. So I gave you this picture of Paul here, and I'll summarize. I tried to give you an acronym, just a one sermon intro to this man, the Apostle Paul, otherwise known as Saul. P, his life was about persecution, and he knew both ends of the sword. First, being a persecutor, and then living a life in which he was persecuted so much for faith in Christ. A, an apostle, which meant he had seen the resurrected Lord. And the resurrected Lord Jesus had chosen him, had anointed him, had sent him to be his evangelist and church planter and apostle. You, uncompromising. He would not compromise the truth of the gospel. He even had to confront Peter at one point. We talked about that. And L, the apostle of love. If you go to a wedding, you might hear his words in 1 Corinthians 13 read about love. And he had this word for God's love that you and I don't deserve. Grace, charis in the Greek. We're going to hear that today. This love that you don't have a right to as a rebellious creature. And yet God has shown it to us. In Christ Jesus, this incredible love. P-A-U-L, that is Paul. So this letter is just that, it's a letter. Let's reflect on that. Why is the Bible full of letters? And really, it's the New Testament, not the Old Testament. We have 13 letters from Paul. We have letters from John. We have letters from Peter. I mean, think about all the other types of literature it could have been. It could be just history books. Well, we have that too. Could have been Psalms, as we've just heard Scott refer to. Prayers. We have that. Could be a theology textbook. Closest thing to that is Romans. Deep theology, but even that is a letter to the church at Rome. Here are two observations about letters. And by the way, I'm talking about personal letters here. We've all received formal letters, like maybe from the IRS. Not talking about that. Two observations. Here's the first one. I'm going to show you a map. There's Colossae. The Colossians live there. Western Turkey, we would call it today. Back then, they would call it Asia. Or we would call it Asia Minor, maybe today. And look down at Jerusalem, where it all started. Why letters? Because letters travel distance. I mean, why would you write a letter to someone? It's because you can't be there with them, at least not at that moment. And you want to communicate with them. It's communication at a distance, before email, before phone calls. Letters. All right, so what does this mean? This means good things are happening. The gospel is spreading. This is why you have this in the New Testament. Letters, letters, letters. In the Old Testament, we have a couple letters that are more imperial, formal stuff. But now something new is happening. Jesus said, go and make disciples of the nations. He even sent them on these little mission trips beforehand to prepare them. He sent out the 12. He sent out the 72. This is a message that you're now supposed to take. Long distances. And how appropriate is it then? That letters become the next thing that happens. As you have church leaders like Paul, like Peter, like John, writing to these churches to encourage them, to instruct them from a distance. Second thing about letters is they are personal letters. And that's what really our passage is about today. Warm, personal greetings. Isn't this great? Doesn't this tell us something? I mean, if it was a textbook, let's say, Paul was just giving his theology, and he teaches us a lot. Boy, does he. But as a textbook in excerpt, textbooks, in my experience, are not the warmest thing. They don't know who the readers are going to be. And yet, again, something like Romans, the closest thing we have to a theology textbook excerpt, it ends chapter 16 with Paul giving greetings to a bunch of different people. And we hear their names. I used to think, boy, this is useless. This is a bunch of people I don't know anything about. But actually, it tells us so much about the faith. These are real people. Real individuals like you and me saved. And they matter. The personal element of our faith. Jesus came to earth. God came to earth in flesh to save persons. To be personal. To enter in a relationship with us. To know our names. And save us. And so a letter is correspondence at a distance. But it's also personal. And that really does capture something about our faith and all reality of God being a personal God and a personal Savior. If you're able to open your Bibles with me, please do so to Colossians chapter 1. So if you're using our black Bibles here, Colossians chapter 1 is page 983. And it's two paragraphs we're going to read. Warm personal greetings. Or I could say it differently. Warm personal greetings that are really about Paul's prayer life. You're going to see the two mixed. And it's really two paragraphs. The first paragraph is about prayer, thankfulness. And the second one is Paul asking. So first he's going to be thankful for what has already happened. And is happening. And in the second paragraph, he's going to look forward and pray for and ask for new things to happen. But it's all in this context of warm personal greetings. So let me start reading. I'm just going to read the first paragraph for you. Starting at verse 3 of Colossians 1. This is the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. I'm thankful to God, he says, for you. See, this is what happened. I heard about you. Paul did not plant this church. This is great news. Somebody tells him, Paul, there's been a church planted in Colossae, maybe by Epaphras. And Paul knows how much work and danger it is to plant a church, not easy to evangelize and then gather them together and teach them all kinds of things and pray for them and all of that. All of that in the Lord's power, but it's still work. And he hears this great news. There's a church at Colossae. And he starts off these warm greetings by saying, you know what, it's not just about me and you. In a typical letter, two parties, me, I'm writing to you, the recipient. He wants to immediately bring in a third party, God. I always thank God for you. My brothers and sisters, I have not seen you. I have not met you. I heard about your faith. I heard about your love for all the saints, the brothers and sisters, for people like me. Welcome to the family. I always thank God for you. Gratitude. Thanksgiving. I've heard that you believed And he says it's this word of truth. You heard it? The gospel, he calls it, means good news. And then he says the word grace later. You understood the grace of God in truth. It's true that God loves us undeservedly, weak, little, rebellious creatures that we are. He even gave his own son. You heard it. You believed it. It's true. Isn't it the best news ever? And I thank God that you do believe it, that you heard it. Welcome to the family. This is a prayer of gratitude. You ever wonder if your prayer life lacks thanksgiving to the Lord? You just say, you know what? I know I believe in thanking the Lord, but if I look at my own prayer life, I don't thank him much. What does it achieve, actually, anyway, to say thank you? We're going to get to asking in a moment. You might say, asking, that makes sense. That achieves something. I'm going to ask something the Lord, he's going to hopefully provide it. But what's this thanksgiving thing? What does it really achieve? It's a very American question, maybe. Pragmatic. Let me tell you what it achieves. It makes you and me more Christ-like. The feeding of the 5,000. We're told Jesus prays. We're told the content of his prayer. He gave thanks to God his Father. Even more momentous, the Last Supper, before Jesus is killed. He prays. Again, we're told the content of that prayer. He thanked God, his Father. He taught us in the Lord's Prayer. What made it into that short Lord's Prayer? Giving thanks for our daily bread. We become more Christ-like. These are the things he did in his prayer life. And you see Paul doing it right here, not just thanking for daily bread, but I thank you, thank God for you, Colossians. This is great. I'm so thankful, and I hear of your love and your hope in heaven. Second paragraph. That was thankfulness for what had happened for the Colossians and what is happening, and now he's going to ask for new things or things in the future. Let's read the second paragraph, and I'll interrupt some of it as I'm reading. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Asking what? Here's what we're praying for you. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. First thing is, we're praying for your minds. And hearts. There's so much for you to learn. There's so much to know. That's actually why he's writing this letter too. We're praying for your minds and hearts. So as, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We're not just praying for your brain to be filled, but that this would work itself out in practical, ordinary living, the way you walk, the way you live. That you would be fully pleasing to God. Yes, that's one of our aims, is to please God, as you can see here. So practically, it should affect your living. And he goes back to an increasing in the knowledge of God. It's not just one thing you learn at the beginning of conversion. There's a lot to learn, that you would grow, walk, and increase in knowledge. Keep reading, verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Might, power, endurance. I want you guys to be strong. I pray for that. You're going to feel weak in this life. You might be attacked. You might be persecuted. You might have health issues. I pray for you to be strong, to endure. And then get this, returning to thanks, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. And I pray that you will be full of gratitude too, in other words. That thankfulness he started with, he's now praying, asking the Lord that they will be filled with thankfulness. And now these last three verses, I'm going to take as a unit. The gospel is shared here. First time in Colossians. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be expressed by Paul to remind them of what they should be thankful for. And he says it, not in legal language, which we sometimes hear in Scripture, about being pronounced righteous. Not in financial language, which we heard earlier this summer. 2 Corinthians 8:9, if you want to see the gospel expressed in financial language. Now this is going to be the gospel expressed in political and maybe even military language. The gospel of our salvation. Let's read it. And then we're going to take the rest of my time to unpack it. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Three active verbs. He qualified you and me, delivered us, and transferred us. And there's another verb that takes the noun form of forgiveness. These are all things that God does, not us. You see, the gospel is about him, about what God has done through Christ. He has qualified us. You didn't qualify yourself. I didn't qualify me, myself, for the kingdom of God. My resume isn't good enough. Neither is yours. He qualified us. And then he delivered us. I'm going to focus on that here in a moment. That's a salvation word. Transferred us from one kingdom, from one political unit to another. With the forgiveness of sins. All what God has done. This is the phrase that I want to focus on. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Just after he said something about we're in the saints of light. And he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Darkness. So maybe I've told you this. I think maybe I have. A couple years ago. All the lights went out in Glenside. Including the Moser home and including this church. And I said to my kids, let's go to the church now. It's utterly dark. Let's see if we can traverse the hallways completely dark for fun and go through the catacombs. That's the center of the basement of the church, the storage area. Maybe you've never been there. But let's see if we can go. It's kind of creepy, kind of spooky, right? Let's go through all there in the darkness. And we did. And you might say, oh, is that your illustration, Mark? Of what the domain of darkness is. It is not. And I'll tell you why. I cheated. I had with me my cell phone, which could be a flashlight if necessary. And so here we are going down the kids' life hallway, totally dark, can't see anything in front of us. And I forget what happened, finally tripping or whatever. It's like, I'm going to turn off my cell phone to make sure I don't get hurt. And my kids don't get hurt. So we were not suffering under the domain of darkness, complete powerlessness. And Paul's saying that's Colossians, what you were saved from. Powerlessness. There are some people in this world who are powerless within the country they live. They cannot leave. That's why we pray for North Korea. Where they are literally encouraged and coerced to worship their political ruler. and they cannot leave. It's a domain. And Paul says, that's what you were in, this domain of darkness. What is darkness like? It's complicated, actually. Here's the bad part. Proverbs, one of the bad things about it. Proverbs says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Think about that. When you're walking in the deep darkness and you trip, you run, you might not know what that was. You didn't know it was coming, and even after you trip, you stumble, you might not know what it was afterwards. And Proverbs is saying that darkness is like that. You don't know what makes you stumble. I love hearing testimonies of people coming to faith. Heard a little bit of some of Dave's story a moment ago. And I've heard people say, listen, I didn't know what was broken in my life. It's not that I knew and I just refused. I didn't know. There was a blindness to it. I had deep convictions about love. I had deep convictions about justice, about freedom, about life, about everything. And then I came to know the Lord and the scales came off. I saw. And it's these very convictions I had many times that were causing me to trip. And I thought I had alcohol under control. I thought anger wasn't really affecting my marriage. And all of a sudden one day I realized, in the Lord's coming into the light, that this is what was causing me to trip. So everyone would want to leave the dominion of darkness though, right? Everyone would. But here's where it gets more complicated. You know, the darkness is kind of fun. It's kind of tempting. I mean, I gave you a story of having fun in the darkness. There's other things you can do in the dark. It's fun. You might want to scare people. You can hide in the dark. You have power over someone else. They don't see you, but you're hiding. And you can do things under the cover of darkness. If I wanted to become a cat burglar, a thief, I think I'd do it at night. Under the cover of darkness, if someone can't see what I'm doing, there's a strange freedom in the darkness, a temptation. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, the gospel again, Jesus shares it this way in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In all our sin and all our brokenness and all our neediness and all our rebellion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He didn't just throw a few bucks at us as a gift. He gave his only son. That we shall not die but live forever. Great. Sign me up. Who wouldn't be for that? And within a couple of verses, Jesus tells us, not everyone is up for this. Not everybody wants this. And it has everything to do with darkness. So let me read that to you. Some of Jesus' most profound things that he ever said about the human heart. John 3:19 through 21, I'll read to you. Jesus says, and this is the verdict. Here's what's happening. Light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So Jesus is saying, here, I'm coming. I am the light of the world. I'm offering eternal life. This is God's love. But some won't take it because they like the darkness. It provides cover. They can hide. They can do what they want. I thought we're just talking about Hitler and Stalin. Big time sinners. We're talking about simple little sins too. I like doing my own thing. I don't want God telling me what to do. I don't trust him. This is why I have incognito mode on my browser. This is why business travelers love the anonymity that business travel provides. And I don't want to have to tell people or defend myself of why I do the things I do. Jesus says, even at a pedestrian level, that's us, preferring darkness when he's offering light. Now you might say, I thought dominion of darkness, I see what you're saying. I thought it was something to do with Satan and the demonic realm. Dominion of darkness. What about Satan and demons? And what does that have to do with this? Well, what I just described, think about this. The desire to be dark in the dark where it's hidden, where you have autonomy, where you aren't under accountability. You can do what you want. You can call the shots. No one's going to call you out for it. It's exactly what Satan wants. That is Satan. That is demonic. To want to be God, where no one calls you into account and you can hide and do what you want and invent your own value system. That is what Satan is about, that kind of rebellion. And he flourishes in the darkness. There's something scary, too, about the way darkness is talked about. At the final judgment, you think of a lake of fire, which Jesus has referred to, but there's another image. Jude uses it of outer darkness. And the idea here is it's a bit of poetic justice. If you wanted darkness to be hidden away from God and away from anyone else who can see, well, that's what you will get. Outer darkness. So here's the good news, Paul says. You have been delivered from that. From the blindness of sitting in the darkness, pretending like you're God and thinking that that is where freedom is. That is where autonomy is. That is where all the good things is. You've been delivered from that and transferred to the kingdom of the Son of God, his beloved Son. You know what? That means from one, it's like one political unit, one nation to another. The kingdom of darkness. Or the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I've never emigrated from one country to another. I've only lived in this beloved country of mine. I've lived in three different states, but they're very, very similar. I have not emigrated from one land to another with all the new things, all the differences, language, culture, business names, street signs. Things change. And Paul's saying that's what it is when you come out of the dominion of darkness, that God delivers you. He takes you to this world of light, where the king on the throne is God's beloved Son, the one who died for you. It doesn't get any better than this. And your eyes are open to it, and you say, wow, this is what I wanted, or this is what I should have wanted. Wow. The political gospel, even military, is he came in and delivered us from one place to another. And he highlights, last verse, something that might not look like it's related to all this, the forgiveness of sins. in whom we have redemption, the beloved Son, our King, the forgiveness of sins. And here we go. So many times the gospel can be expressed in all these benefits, including eternal life, including ruling with the Lord, including a glorified body, including the church, all these things are benefits of the gospel. You could even say part of the gospel, but at the core, so many times, scripture, and even Jesus in his own words at the Last Supper, goes to this core of the forgiveness of sins, which enables eternal life, which enables so many things. If God can forgive sinners, that's the kingdom of light, where you can come into the light and say, yep, what has been done has been done through God. And that's my King on the throne, the one who died for me. And he's a much better king than I ever was. And he even forgave me the forgiveness of sins. That's how Paul introduces the gospel here. He'll say the gospel in other ways here in this little book, this little letter, Colossians. But it is something dramatic. And I love, again, hearing some of your own testimonies of how you came out of a land of darkness. Didn't know what you were tripping over. We're trapped under the dominion of darkness. And then God the Father brought you into the dominion, the kingdom of his own Son, through the forgiveness of sins. Can I end just with a little application? Greet each other. We end the service many times by saying it. But do you see how this is really part of everything we believe? That even in the New Testament, we see again and again letters where there's warm greetings. This is what we do. This, I need to hear this as much as anyone. Greeting each other here and then other people you see on the street or at work. Greeting them warmly. And if you can say, I thank God for you, all the better. Or whatever's appropriate, or whatever is your own unique way of saying it. If there's an appropriate way to bring in not just the two of you, but the third party, God, I thank God for you. It's great to see you. Warm gospel greetings. Let us pray to the God who's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light.